It's awesome to see you today and to be church together. So thank you for being here. Those online, we welcome you. We love you. Glad you're here with us too. Today we're jumping into the second miracle. And all week it's just been that kind of, Lord, what are you doing? Why, you know, we're in a series on miracles. That doesn't happen all the time, right? And things going on with Ryan, and a week ago this afternoon, it was Father's Day, and Sunday afternoon, the elders, Ryan had asked that the elders would come pray over him and anoint him with oil, just James 5, straight from that, and it was a beautiful time, and but Ryan was hurting pretty bad, and so, you know, it's good and glorious and painful, and we just trust God in this, and so he's so faithful and he's so good. 2 weeks ago, last week, just an average service. You know, Pivot was here. They were incredible. But the weekend before that, we looked at the first miracle in John. John records seven signs, he calls them miracle signs, in his gospel. And we're going to go through each of them. We're ready for number two today. And so I want to do like a review, kind of a summary of the signs, where we're at. Because the reality is so much more happens in the Gospel of John regarding signs and miracles and wonders than what John records. And he actually alludes to them. And so I think it would be helpful if you, we're going to be in John 4 today, but if you have your Bibles and you want to just like kind of follow a little review, go to John 2. And 2 weeks ago, this was the story we looked at. It was the first miracle in the Gospel of John, and it's where John records Jesus at a wedding in Cana. Cana's just a short little walk from Nazareth, his hometown. He's in Cana, and it's a molecular miracle. He turns H2O into Merlot, and it was just this incredible moment, and it was just, what a win. And it was the coming out party for Jesus that he is now exposed as something insanely awesome, right? Just amazing. And so it was a huge moment. Right after that, Jesus goes to Jerusalem to the Passover feast. And here's the difference. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. They're all really similar. John's just a little different. And then the first three, aside, you know, once Jesus' ministry starts, it all happens up in Galilee, and then at the end they move to Jerusalem on Holy Week. They process into Jerusalem and everything. John's gospel, they go back and forth. It's actually probably more chronological than thematic in that case, because Jesus' ministry lasted multiple years. So every year for Passover, they'd go from Galilee to Jerusalem. And so in John 2, he goes to Jerusalem for the Passover. This is where you want to be. It's front row seats. That's the place. And when he's there, he cleanses the temple. He overturns the money tables. He does this later that the other Gospels mention, right, at the end. But he also does it at the beginning. And it's this physical picture of a spiritual reality that he's saying this is all messed up. And he overturns it. And in verse 23, so John 2, verse 23, and maybe some of these verses will be up on the screen. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. And right there you see, yes, Jesus did his first miracle in Cana, in Galilee, but right after that, he's in Jerusalem and he's doing signs, plural. And we're not told what they all are. It's just kind of, well, I wonder what that was. But it's significant and it's plural. And the people believed in his name because of these. And so when he's still in Jerusalem, chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to him. He's one of the really good guys. He's a Pharisee. Not all Pharisees were against Jesus. And so chapter 3 starts like this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God, For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So it's not like it's just the common people who are receiving miracles are recognizing. Even the Pharisees have turned their heads and they've noticed this Jesus who's doing signs and wonders. John's not telling us what they are, but they're happening. And so Nicodemus comes to him kind of secretly. Then John 3:16, we love John 3:16. John the Baptist, actually, this is really kind of important. John the Baptist had been the forerunner, the one to lead the way for the Christ to come. And it's at this point in John 3 where he, as Jesus is rising in prominence and people are seeing the signs and wonders, John the Baptist says, Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. He sees his role as, yes, I ushered in the Messiah, and I want him to go higher, so I'm going to step backwards. And it's just this incredible picture of faithfulness and humility by John to allow Jesus these signs and wonders to be seen. Chapter 4, Jesus, it's time to go home. So he's going to go back up to Galilee, and virtually every Jew all the time would go way around Samaria. It goes on a map. We say down and up. Topographically, it's literally the opposite. But down here in the map is Judea, where Jerusalem is. There's Samaria, and then there's Galilee. And the Jews lived in the top and the bottom, but not here. And there were significant racial tensions, like major racial tensions with the middle group, the Samaritans. And so usually Jews would go all the way around, but not Jesus. He's always looking for something fun. So Jesus goes straight up and he meets the woman at the well, and that seems like a miracle to me, but it's not counted as one of the seven, and just the way that happens was absolutely incredible. And the last verse in it, which then leads us into our section today, is this. So when he came to Galilee, when he finished up everything in Samaria, and he gets to Galilee, okay? When he comes to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. And so, yeah, it's the people in Judea, but it's like the Galileans, it's like the Jews. There's now a buzz going all around Jewish world because Jesus is doing these signs and wonders, and their minds are being just blown by this. And what's fascinating in this, when Jesus does signs and wonders, he's so much interested, he's more interested in preaching the kingdom of heaven. And this is what he does. This is his ministry. And so if you think about it, he shared the kingdom of heaven with a whole lot of people in Judea. He did it with a Pharisee, one of the most respected religious teachers of the day. He did it with an outcast Samaritan woman who most Jews would want nothing to do with. And in the story of today, he's going to lead to Christ, a senior Roman government official. And it's like, okay, the gospel, the good news of Jesus is meant for all people. Okay, there's not a whole, there's not a group that's out or in, like we're all part of this, and this is what the gospel is intended to do. So John 4, we're going to start at verse 46 today. So again, if you have your Bibles, you might want to, we're going to go kind of slowly, just through the story. That's the plan today. And so this begins, he's now in Galilee, people are all aware of Jesus, and it says, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And so Jesus actually goes right back to where his first miracle took place. It's only 4 miles from Nazareth. I mean, they walk that in the morning. Like they have to walk, right? They walk everywhere. And so it's pretty short. And so he goes back to the place of the first miracle. So the story's already setting up to be really great. And then the second kind of sentence in this verse is, and at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. And this official ends up being very highly ranked. He likely reports to Herod himself. But Capernaum is 20 miles away. That's a longer walk. That's a two-day walk, according to their typical 10 to 12 miles a day that they would go. So, which is pretty good, right? So Capernaum's 20 miles away. When this man, verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So this man makes a 20-mile walk because he's heard about Jesus from when he was in Judea, and now he's back in Galilee. He's only 20-mile walk away, and he's going to make this walk because his son was ill. His son was at the point of death. The traveling, just word of what Jesus had done in Judea, it was real. We watch the news, we get on social media, we text people. You know, word can travel fast today. Word could still travel fast in those areas, especially when it's something that exciting, that there is a new rabbi who's doing signs, wonders, and miracles, and something amazing is going on. And so even a Roman government official hears about this. And the amazing thing is, he went to Jesus. Here is a senior official, who a mover and shaker in the great Roman world, and he humbles himself. He walks a two-day journey to go to this dusty little village to see if this poor man can help his son who's dying. It's truly remarkable right there, just the level of hope and desperation this father has for his child. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And that sounds like such a, like, wait a minute, we were going for something more there, Jesus. Here's this man, 20 miles, he walks, and he says, "You must heal my son, he's dying. Come with me," right? And instead, this man addresses him, but this is the point. It's not just this man. Whenever Jesus is around, there's always a crowd. If Jesus was introverted, the poor guy was miserable on earth, okay? Because there's always a crowd around Jesus. He would withdraw, but like as soon as he would like start anything, a crowd would come. They just did. And so, thankfully, he really loves people. But here's what he does. When he says that you, what's he say? "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Those yous are plural. So this man comes and addresses him and says, "You must come with me and heal my son." And Jesus says, "Unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will not believe." Meaning it's for everybody listening. It's like y'all just need to see signs, don't you? Now, he's not against signs. That's why he keeps doing signs. That's why he's going to heal this guy's son. It's why Jesus loves to heal. I mean, that's totally it. But that's not the point for Jesus. The point's the kingdom. The point will be the gospel, the good news of Christ. And so he says this plural because he wants others to believe in the one who heals. But this official in verse 49 said to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He's undeterred. He's direct. This is a senior, like, military man who knows how to give orders, and there's obviously this high amount of respect. He says, "Sir," which is this Roman official is lowering himself in such a way. He had so much more authority over Jesus in that world, right? In the real world. But when it comes to this, he says, "Sir, come. My son needs you." And Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. That to me is honestly like the most amazing verse in this whole passage. Did the guy get what he wanted? How do you answer that question? Did the Roman get what he wanted out of this? It's like, well, yeah, but no, because Jesus didn't go with him. Could you imagine going back to your wife 2 days later empty-handed? You're a Roman. You can force anybody to do anything, any Jew to do anything, and you come back empty-handed. I mean, just the whole concept of that. But this man actually believed. When Jesus said, go, your son will live, the word go, it ended the conversation. This wasn't like Jesus hemming and hawing and saying, ah, I'm really busy. I don't want to walk 20 miles and then 40 because I got to come back. Like, Jesus wasn't doing that. It was the end of the conversation. He said, go, your son will live. It was done in that moment. It was done. And this Roman man believed. Jesus' own disciples can't even believe. But here's this Roman man who takes Jesus for his word. He's a powerful man, reports to Herod, and what he did is he recognized that his political authority over Jesus meant nothing to the spiritual authority that Jesus had over him. And this is what Jesus offers. This is why we pray today. Because we have spiritual authority. It's so much greater than any, you know, we worry about who our presidents are and who's voting for what and this, and I do. I absolutely do. But when it comes to the things that are most critical and most important, we have spiritual authority. And we're called to use it. The armor of God doesn't look like true weapons, does it? It looks like greater weapons of spiritual consequence. That's what it is. Because there's spiritual authority. This man recognized Jesus had a spiritual authority that totally trumped any authority he might have had over Jesus. And so he left, and the man believed that the word that Jesus spoke to him. And so verse 51, as he was going down, Capernaum is 700 feet below sea level, so he's literally going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. Man, this has to be the hardest walk away ever. This one guy that like does all these miracles, he's back in the area, still 20 miles away on a walk, but he's back in the area, and you wanted to bring him with you, and he just said, go, it's done. And like, can you imagine this Roman who wants his son to live? He just humbled himself on behalf of his son, and he's walking away, believing that this could happen, this might be. And I look at this man, and I think what he does for his son. Miracles oftentimes take effort. What I see Greg and Bridget doing for Ryan, significant effort. Significant amounts of effort, significant prayer, significant meetings with medical teams, significant conversations with people in the church. Like there's so much effort going into this. And there, see, this is the thing. A lot of times people say, well, if you're looking for a miracle, it's not about the effort. It sometimes is about the effort. Dallas Willard, he's an author, and I have to read this quote. He said, Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. See, earning is an action, but effort is an action. See, one is an attitude, but one is an actual effort. And this man put forth an effort. If he hadn't put forth an effort to come visit Jesus wouldn't have had the opportunity to heal his son 20 miles away. It just wouldn't have happened. This man put effort. Oftentimes, when we're praying for miracles, we put forth an effort. Because the effort, we're not earning grace. And I recognize there's a line there, and it sometimes seems skinny. It's like, well, you got to do this, but you're not earning it. It's like, no, you put forth effort. You just keep appealing. You keep knocking on the door, trusting that, as Jesus said, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Like, we just keep knocking. That's the effort that's put in. And so you get to verse 52. So he meets his servants on the way home, and they say, your son is recovering. He made a major turn. Verse 52, this Roman asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. That's 1 p.m. So yesterday, so he'd already done one full day of walking, right? And now he's doing his next day. See, Jesus orchestrated something that no one else could see. Like, there was no possible way to put these puzzle pieces together like Jesus did and like he does. So oftentimes, and this is one of those things, when you get to heaven, you know, all the things like, oh, I'm going to ask Jesus this. You know what one of the most fascinating things is going to be? It's when you get to heaven and you're able to see the answer to every prayer you ever prayed. And your eyes are going to be opened. And you're going to, like, how many times have you prayed a prayer and you just kind of like, did anything happen? Like, what? You know, you pray for someone who, and the prayer doesn't seem to get answered the way we think it should be. But when we get to heaven, honestly, and the veil is lifted and we see spiritually the things Jesus sees, and we're going to be overwhelmed, and there will be no regrets for ever praying extra. There will never be a wasted prayer. We're going to be filled with gratitude for every time we just kneeled, for every person who prayed for you, for me. And we're going to recognize this, like, insanely, just this great network of prayers that crisscross, like a very confusing power lines, right, that just go everywhere, but it's going to all make sense because prayers aren't wasted. Man, this Roman got it. Verse 53, the Father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all of his household believed. You know what's great is there is a sign and a wonder, and there's no doubt who did what. There's Jesus at the exact time at 1 p.m., the seventh hour, their time, healed this man who was 20 miles away, healed this boy. And this Roman, who probably had the world at his disposal, surrendered his life to Jesus and brought his family to do the same. It became pretty visible, enough so that John can put this in his gospel because it became known. That's the point of a miracle. It's not just to get the temporary save. It's that the gospel of Jesus can be proclaimed. The sign gives attention. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So on his way back, this is already the second one. So there was another miracle in there. So the first miracle, though, that we had looked at in Cana was molecular, right? Turned water into wine. The second miracle that we look at, and each one of these, in our eyes, takes a step in difficulty. In Jesus' eyes, I don't think it probably does, because when you're God, you just speak and it happens. But it was physiological and geographic. That's pretty incredible. He spoke a word and something happened. He was able to raise the heat or lower the temperature 20 miles away, a 2 days trip away. That's incredible. That's the God who performs miracles. That's who we worship. As we go through this series, we're going to study these, and we just want to be amazed at who Jesus is. This isn't to just have our jaws drop at how awesome God is, which is pretty cool, but it's to also transform us as we pray. We want to be praying people. Prayer starts with worship. Again, that's why I thought this opening set this morning was just anointed by God, because it brings us into the presence of the Lord, transforms us, and we give glory to God. Our God is faithful. He's good. Let's pray. Jesus, we bless you today, and we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness and your love. God, as we read about the things you've done, we recognize you're the God who does. It's not just in the past, it's in the present. And it leads us right into the future kingdom. And Lord, we bless you today. We thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, and your grace. Jesus, give us eyes that see what you're doing here on earth. And give us courage to pray so boldly your will here on earth. We bless you, Jesus, and thank you. Pray this in your name. Amen.